Well, if you've got a Bible with you or you want to take the Bible from your pew, and we're going to be thinking this morning just for a short time about that psalm that we read together, the 50th psalm. I saw on the television a few weeks ago that on one of the channels where there were lots of repeats, they were bringing back Crown Court that used to be on in the 1970s. Perhaps you might remember it from those days. They were just half-hour programs where they would dramatize a court case. And it's interesting how many of the stars, TV stars, of later years, their first acting role was very often in Crown Court. And I remember watching that as a boy, perhaps during the school holidays, or if ever I was off school sick. It used to be on at lunchtime. And it used to fascinate me. I don't know about you, but I guess for most of us, we are very rarely in a courtroom situation. We're perhaps not very often called to be in court. And in those days, if you had no experience of what a court of law was like, that sort of thing perhaps was your first introduction to the idea of a courtroom situation. Now, of course, things are different, aren't they? We all watched from America, didn't we, when O.J. Simpson was on trial, and we were able to watch by the wonders of satellite TV. And nowadays, we're perhaps much more used to what goes on in a court. But all those years ago, perhaps it wasn't quite the same. Well, Psalm 50 invites us to go into court. Psalm 50, in a sense, is a courtroom scenario. There are quite a few of them in the Old Testament, and one or two of the Psalms are a little bit like that. And as we read Psalm 50, we noticed that Psalm 50 has a judge. It has, a barrister who's accusing, the accusing counsel, and it also has mercy. And the hope that perhaps our courtrooms sometimes don't deliver. And so let's just go into the psalm for a little while and let's draw some lessons from it. So this court has a judge. The court always depends upon a judge. In a sense, the court session doesn't begin until the judge comes and takes his place or her place. There's that moment at the beginning of the session where people have to stand because the judge is coming. And so the whole proceedings depend upon a judge. So who is the judge that Psalm 50 speaks about? Well, we're told very clearly in verse 6 who the judge is. Listen to verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So here we're being reminded that men and women have to face a judge, and the judge is God himself. The first six verses give us a picture, if you like, of who this judge is. As we've said, every court of law depends upon a judge, and the proceedings can only take place when the judge is in place. What sort of a judge is this judge? Listen to those first six verses. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me, by sacrifice. You see who this judge is. This judge is the God of heaven and earth. You see, that's a point that the Bible makes for us again and again. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that God is the God who is the judge. He is the judge of all men. There will come a day in which he will judge all people. That the God who sits upon the throne of heaven is the judge of all people. And this psalm and scripture throughout tells us that there is a day when we are going to have to stand before the judge. We recognize, don't we, that very often an earthly judge, two earthly judges might be different from one another. I had a friend years ago who was a solicitor, and he would often have to defend people in a magistrate's court. And he knew that there were some judges, some magistrates who were hard, and there were some magistrates who were soft. And one of the things he always hoped for as he took his client into court was that the magistrate that day would be one who might be soft, who might be a generous person. And if his client was found guilty, well, that would be a different result to if it was somebody who was hard. What is this God like? Look at verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness. So God is a righteous judge. God is a God, is a judge who judges righteously. You might say, well, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all fire and brimstone and judgment. But we have to remind ourselves that the New Testament reminds us of that. In fact, it takes us on a little bit from that. It reminds us that God, yes, is the God who is going to judge the earth, but he's going to judge it through Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's Son. Do you remember what Paul said as he was preaching in Athens? When he called people there from their sins, he said this, didn't he? He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, it's the same truth. God will judge the world in righteousness. Listen, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who's that, we might ask? Listen to how the verse goes on. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You notice how we began the service this morning. We began by reminding ourselves, this is the day when Jesus rose again. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And yes, we do, don't we? We rejoice that this is a resurrection day. But you know, the day of resurrection points us forward to the day of judgment. How do we know God's going to judge the world? Because he has raised Jesus from the dead. And one of the reasons why he raised Jesus from the dead is so that on the day of judgment, we'll all have to stand before him. And by Jesus, we will be judged. We come to terms with that. Have you recognized that the Bible, from beginning to end, warns us that we have to stand before the judge? Well, you say, if that's the case, let's hope that the accuser, the one who brings the accusation, let's hope that the witnesses who will speak against us, let's hope that that they're not up to scratch, that they're gentle with us, that they're not as good and as strong and as hard as they could be. Well, who is it who brings the accusation in Psalm 50? Well, read on to the next verse. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. You see, the person who's the judge is also the person who brings the charge in this psalm. It's not just God who is our judge, but you see, God is bringing an accusation against the people here in Psalm 50. As we read through it, we'll see, we can see what that accusation is. It really has two parts. It is that they have not treated him as they should, and that they are not treating others as they should. So in verses 7 to 14, he is rebuking them because of their sacrifices. And not because they weren't bringing sacrifices, they were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing their burnt offerings. But as was often the case with people, and we see it in lots of places in the Old Testament, God's charge to them is you're not doing it properly. You're not doing it with all your heart. You're not doing it in the right spirit. You're doing it, you're just going through the motions. God says, I don't need those sacrifices. He says, I don't need you to bring the burnt offerings. I don't need you to bring and to sacrifice the bulls and the goats and the birds and the cattle, because as he says, they're all his anyway. It's not as if he's a God who is hungry and he needs feeding with the sacrifices. God doesn't need those things. He's the great and the eternal God. He's the mighty one. He's the holy one. He's the one who sits on the throne of heaven. These people were coming, and they weren't bringing their thanksgiving, and they weren't paying their vows before God. Their relationship with him was wrong. And because their relationship with him was wrong, their relationship with other people was wrong. The two always go together. And as we read on from verse 16 through to verse 21, we see that that was true. So these people were sinning against one another, weren't they? Verse 16, so the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? God had given them his law, and they knew the law, and they were even able to recite the law and take the law into their mouth. But what were their lives like? Verse 18, when you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done. You see, those verses speak to us, don't they? They describe sin. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard and God's glory. We've all broken God's law. God's law has two parts, doesn't it? Those first four commandments deal with our relationship with him. The second six commandments deal with our relationship with other people, with one another. And those two sections are here in this psalm, and they're in our lives. Do you remember what Jesus said about the law? You remember those little interviews he had with people that we see in the Gospels, where people ask him what the greatest commandment is, where people come and they pretend that they've broken none of the laws. They've kept all of the commandments. And do you remember how Jesus said, you know, we have to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And we have to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Have you done that? Have I done that? No, we haven't done it, have we? We've broken God's law. Every day of our lives, we don't live as we should. Every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, we fall short of what our lives should be. And you see, Psalm 50 tells us that God sees that, and he notices that. We may come to church on a Sunday. We may do religious things, the people in this psalm did, but ultimately that's not going to do us any good. What we need is something greater than that. You see, God is the God who is the judge. God is the God who testifies against us, this psalm says. But then there's something else in this psalm which should give us hope. You see, all that we've said so far leaves us in a sorry state. Here's a God who is righteous. Here's a God who is holy. Here's a God who has to judge sin. Here's a God who has to punish sin. Here's a God who we cannot stand before. Here's a God who can bring the accusation against us because he knows us through and through. But you see, when we get to the end of the psalm, there's something else about God, which is our hope. Something else which is really important. You see, the same God who is our judge in verse 6, the same God who testifies against us in verse 7, is the God of salvation in the last verse. Listen to the last verse. Listen to the last two verses. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. What an awful thought that is. A hopeless thought, isn't it? We're condemned before God. God has every right to tear us to pieces. There is nobody who can deliver us from the wrath of God, that verse says. But then listen. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Here's the hope. The hope is salvation. The hope is that there is a God who saves. Yes, he judges. Yes, he brings the accusation, but he's also a God of salvation. You see, in the middle of the psalm, there is that hope, isn't there? That we can call upon this God. Look at verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see what the psalm is encouraging us to do? It's encouraging us to see who God is, to hear his accusation, but it's also encouraging us to call upon him, to turn to him, to see him as a God who saves. With all of these psalms that we've looked at over these months, these psalms that we've sampled, we've reminded ourselves that we have to see them through New Testament eyes. We have to recognize that these psalms, as wondrous and as glorious as they are, they're an unfinished story in many ways because there's a New Testament, because there are promises here that are going to be met in the person of Jesus. There is a salvation that comes from the righteous and the holy God. And as we turn on, and as we turn into the New Testament, we see it happening. We see it in the person of Jesus. Now, yes, Jesus is holy, and Jesus is righteous. And Jesus is the one who, while he was here upon earth, he saw the religious people of his day, and he called them out for their hypocrisy, and he called them out for their half-heartedness. And he was quite able to point people to the sins in their lives, just as the psalm does here. But you see, he also came to tell people about mercy and about kindness and about the grace of God. He also came, he primarily came to be that sacrifice that all of these Old Testament sacrifices point forward to. He primarily came to be the righteousness of God, a righteousness that we can't summon up, a righteousness that we can never achieve. And the message of the scripture is, yes, although we stand condemned between a holy God, before a holy God, and although all of those commandments speak against us, in Christ, we can be delivered. We can call upon him. That's what verse 15 encourages us to do. Call upon me. You can call upon him today. You might say, well, what shall I call? What shall I say? Well, you know, my friends, you don't have to look far for what you need to say. Psalm 50 is next to Psalm 51. And that's no accident. One of the lovely things that we see is how the Psalms relate to one another. Psalm 51 gives us the thing to call out. Listen to the first few verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found out when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, that's what we need to call out to God. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe this morning you're sat here, and maybe this is the first time you've read Psalm 50. Maybe this morning you've been struck by the fact that God is the judge of all, and God will one day judge you. And maybe you look at your life as the psalmist looks at your life this morning and says, you know, there are things wrong in my life. My relationship with God is not right. And because my relationship with God is not right, my relationship with other people is not right. And this morning I'm going to cry out to God, the God of salvation, the God who delivers. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to ask that those sins be dealt with in the person of Jesus, the Jesus who came to live and to die and to rise again for my sins. And I'm going to take him at his promise, take him at his word, that if I call upon him, he will answer me. And he will not tear me to pieces, but he will give me that salvation that Christ became on the cross for men and women. Well, may God help us this morning to see those truths, to believe them in our hearts, and to trust in Jesus, God's salvation for us.